Thank you for that reading. And there's another technology challenge that we've had, which you won't be aware of, which is that I have changed the Bible readings somewhere, but clearly not in today's service. So we'd better keep our eyes peeled in future weeks, just in case I've changed the wrong one. But you may have recognised, the more astute among you, that those were readings from a couple of weeks ago. So what I'm going to do is a very quick check, and there's no slides there either. So that's all right. I know that now, and so I won't click and be confused in a few moments. That was all that check was for. So I'm not sure what happened there, but somewhere in cyberspace are today's readings and today's slides. But what we are exploring this morning is one of the more substantial truths of the gospel. We're exploring what it is to be the people of God together, and we're thinking a little about the larger picture of the people of God. Who belongs to God's people? Who matters in his kingdom? And to think of that kingdom as it expands beyond just those whom we sit with today or just those whom we might encounter in the Bible, but to be connected to all believers throughout the world and throughout history. We're going to think about the hope that we have for the future and how we might respond in those moments where we feel as though we don't belong and what that means for us. So some rather lofty goals that we have for this morning. Now, what I had hoped that you may have heard, and I'll read for you a little bit shortly, is from the letter of 1 John. 1 John is one of my favourite New Testament books, but the key to reading 1 John, I believe, is to read it as a letter that is intended to be an encouragement to believers. It sometimes speaks about those who are on the inside and those who are on the outside and draws these contrasts, as John in the Gospel and the letters often do. But the intent is not to make us worry whether we are on the inside or not. Whenever John does that, as he speaks to believers, his intent is to assure those who follow Jesus that they do not need to worry, that we never need to worry about whether we belong or not. And that's how we should read the letter of 1 John and how we should read the beautiful section of which I'll read part to you now. And I do believe this is one of those deep transformational truths that can shape our faith and our lives. So the opening from 1 John 3, verse 1. John says there, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." I just reflect on those words for a moment. Now, the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Now, first of all and foremost, this is an expression of God's deep, affectionate love for us. God has poured his love out upon us in Jesus Christ. Now, as we think about our lives in the world, we know that there are all kinds of love. There are all kinds of expressions of love. We can love our family, or we can love chocolate. We can love bushwalking. We can love many things. Some loves we can rank. There are some foods we might love more than others, but other love we can't rank. Our love for our children. Some loves have limits. Other loves are boundless and can expand to encompass more and more. God's love, John writes, is lavished upon us. Lavished is a wonderful word. It's a word of abundance. It's a word that speaks of going over and above what is strictly necessary. It speaks of something that is extravagantly good, a love without question, a love without fail. You might think of a cup that's overflowing, or as a friend of mine liked to describe it, you might think of a cupcake that is more icing than cupcake. Clearly that appealed to her. God has lavished his love upon us beyond what we think we might need. Now, this is one of the amazing features of God's love. If we imagine for a moment that we were asked to describe the good news of the gospel, or to think of those common images that we've heard to describe the gospel. We often hear pictures, illustrations of God as a rescuer or a superhero, That's one of the ones that appears in many kids' songs. And they're good illustrations to speak about the gospel and to speak about the work of Jesus. They remind us that sin has introduced a deadly problem into the world. And the gospel story is a story of God's redemption to save us from the effects of sin's curse. But John is describing something that goes over and above just what is necessary. He's not just saying there was a problem and God has dealt with it. Or a better way of putting it is that John says God's solution goes far beyond doing the minimum. Instead, it takes us somewhere infinitely better. That's what John is getting at. God not only rescues us from danger, God lavishes his love upon us by bringing us into his family. John says that God makes us his children. Now, as you reflect, if you are someone who follows Jesus, think about how you came to know him and how you came to trust him. Who was it who shared that message with you? What were the steps along the way? I started following Jesus when I was 18, when I was at university. It wasn't one of those dramatic conversion experiences. Rather, it was a process over a number of years. I first heard of God and Jesus when I was in high school, and there was a gradual process of learning more, of prayer, of developing a relationship, until I reached a point where suddenly I knew that I was following Jesus and that that was something that I would work at for all my life. I can remember that journey, and I can remember the people that God used on it along the way. What was your journey? Where did you first hear that story? Who was involved in sharing the good news with you? Those might be interesting conversations to continue later on. This Sunday just gone at our family service, we looked back over the history of the church from the Old Testament on. We just took snapshots. We didn't read the entire Bible. But we heard a few of those stories of how God brings people like me, like you, into his family. One of those stories was from 1 Kings, the book of 1 Kings in the Old Testament. And it was a character you may not have heard of before, or you may have, the widow of Zarephath. Now, if you don't know where the widow of Zarephath is, either in the Bible or geographically, don't worry too much. I'm sure not many people would without looking it up. And in fact, I didn't know where Zarephath was either. And so I discovered, thanks to Google, that it was up near Tyre and Sidon to the north of Israel in the land of the Phoenicians. Now, the main thing to understand is that this was not a region where people were known for their faith in God. And so as we read the account of this widow, we should ask ourselves, who is most likely to be God's people? Who do we expect to see God welcoming into his family? As we read the Old Testament, as we look at Scripture, we might feel like there are easy answers to that question. It's the Old Testament. Who are God's people in the Old Testament? The Sunday school answer is the people of Israel. They live in the nation of Israel, preferably as close as they can to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is the place where all of the important stuff happens. Jerusalem is where God had placed his name, and so we think of Jerusalem as the place where God might be near. And we think of the important rituals, the priests, the temple, the festivals, the life of faith in Israel as the people gathered together. We are unlikely to think of Zarephath. We're unlikely to think of this widow and her son. And yet, Scripture is full of stories like this one, the unexpected, those that God calls near. And now, in her story, in 1 Kings 17, it was a hard time in the land. There was a drought. It was an agricultural community. The rain had dried up. The land was increasingly barren. There were no huge dams. There was no way of piping water in. And so there was a famine and starvation in the land. God sends Elijah, who was one of his key active prophets at the time, up to Zarephath, of all places, with a word that God has prepared him for this poor widow. And it's a surprising story. If you were to think of where God's prophet should be, let alone where he might go in a time of need, this is probably not the household you would imagine. You would be thinking, well, surely Elijah could go to someone with a large estate, someone who is rich, well off, has plenty to share, lots of resources. If you were an Israelite, you might think that he would at the very least head to somewhere in his own country, go to one of God's people. But instead, God sends Elijah to this woman who has nothing. She's so poor, in fact, that Elijah discovers her preparing her last meal, and he asks for her help. She replies, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." This is where she is. And perhaps it's not so surprising that she is the one to help Elijah, because it is often those who know what it is to go without who can become the most generous with what they do have. And that's certainly the case here. Elijah gives her a promise. And that promise is that God will provide for her and for her son so long as the drought lasts. And sure enough, as the story unfolds, it's exactly what happens. There's another miracle in the story as well. Later, her son grows ill and in fact dies before being brought back by God's power as he works through Elijah. And so there are two miracles that are carried out for this woman. But the beauty of the story is not just that God's prophet is protected or that God's power is on display. The beauty of the story is what this means for the woman herself. You see, God could have provided Elijah for any way he wants. And in fact, it's appropriate we heard of God providing manna from heaven. I was going to reference to that as one of the ways that God has provided for his people. He doesn't need someone with earthly resources. He can make food himself. Jesus says the same thing when he's tempted by the devil in the wilderness. God ministers earlier in the chapter to Elijah through ravens. He can use his creation to provide. God can act any way that he wants, but he chooses to act in a way that becomes a blessing for this poor widow who has nothing. At the start of the account, she knows of God, but she doesn't follow God. She says to Elijah, "As surely as your God lives," when he first approaches her. She knows his God, she knows of the Israelites, but God is the God of Elijah, not her and her son. But by the end of the story, she declares that she knows that Elijah is a true prophet and that God's word to her is true. In the end, she knows God more deeply because she has experienced his love and care for her. Now, in the biblical story, she disappears altogether at this point. Not another word is said of her, or of her son or descendants in the Bible, as far as we know. And if it weren't for 1 Kings chapter 17, we would never have heard of her today. But we know that she has not disappeared from God's family, and that she, like all those who belong to God, could look forward to a day with hope that she would know God face to face. And the same thing is true for countless believers throughout the world, throughout history, and right here and now. Hebrews 11, if you know the story, the collection of the heroes of faith, as it's sometimes called, or the people of faith, it finishes by saying, "God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." And there is another picture of God's family. Together with us would we be made perfect. What we look forward to is not just a personal hope where we will gain in God's new creation. We look forward to being gathered with all of the people of God in one communal whole, collectively to see the fulfillment of God's promises of perfection and to enjoy him together forever. This is the family of God. And so coming back to that passage in 1 John to finish. In 1 John chapter 3, having made that great declaration that God has brought us into his family to be his children, John continues in verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that verse just captures powerfully what it is to belong to the people of God, to be a part of his family, to have that hope and that confidence. It tells us three things about ourselves. First of all, it tells us that if you are someone who trusts in Jesus, that you have been brought in to God's family. That love has been lavished upon you and will not be taken away. Perhaps there are times when we feel like we don't belong. Perhaps there are times when we think like we haven't done enough. We think that only super Christians can have that kind of security and certainty of their faith. There may be times when we think our doubt is too great. But like the widow of Zarephath, we are God's family, not because of what we have done, but because of what he has done and his great love for us. Now, the metaphor is one of adoption. Adoption is a beautiful image for the gospel, because the metaphor of adoption speaks of a child who was alone, who was perhaps uncertain, afraid, and in the ancient world, that was even more the case than it is today, although it is still true in some measure. But adoption speaks of being wanted. Adoption speaks of the one who sees the orphan and says, I want them as part of my family. It means God our Father saw us exactly as we were and desired us to be his children. It speaks of a welcome, a love that was previously unknown, perhaps unimaginable. It speaks that once we may have been outside, far off, whatever it may be, and yet now have been brought near into the very heart of God. It may not feel like it every day, and we may still struggle, and that's absolutely fine. The second part of that verse gives us that assurance. It says, what we will be has not yet been known. This is not all there is. We are God's family. We can have that certainty, but we may not always feel the truth of that. We may not always feel the blessing of that, and that is absolutely fine. It remains true no matter where our feelings may take us, and God is still there. We can still feel unworthy. We can feel alone. We can struggle in the circumstances of our lives. But our identity as children of God does not depend on the strength of our convictions or our sense of worthiness. It depends upon God's love, which he has freely chosen to lavish upon us. Now, that truth can also help us when we get things wrong. None of us live according to the perfect model that Christ has set. There is a great assurance, I think, in knowing that we are all works in progress. That offers us an opportunity to be more gracious with ourselves when we get things wrong, and also to be more gracious with one another. If we are the kind of person who gets frustrated with others, is prone to judgment or prone to self-criticism, God is not done with us yet, and we can be more patient with one another. But a day is coming when we will be made complete, when we will see that full blessing. And that's the third part of that verse. We know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's the hope expressed in that Hebrews 11 verse, the hope of the widow of Zarephath, and that is our hope, that Jesus will return, and when he does, whenever that may be, we will be made like him. That is the promise of God's love. That is the truth of which we can be certain, because that is the decision that God has already made. It's a truth for all those who have faith. The reason that we began with the story of that poor widow at Zarephath is because she's just an ordinary person, just like you or me. She wasn't born into an important family. She wasn't a great leader or a military ruler or anything else. She was just an ordinary person who, like us, felt the extent and the certainty of God's love for her. And so, we seek to know God. We seek to follow Christ. We seek to live by his Spirit, to serve and love one another. We don't always get right. We make mistakes. But there is a day when we will be brought together from every corner of the world. And then we shall see ourselves and know ourselves, one with him as the family of God. Amen.